Glory to God. Father, we come together today to be taught of you. Lord, the desire in our heart is that our lives could be built on the foundation of Christ crucified. Lord, and we know that that's the desire in your heart. We thank you that you poured out the Spirit of your Son into the earth to dwell in us, that it could build our lives on the foundation of Christ crucified, that it could give us intimacy with your eternal life. Thank you, Father, that that's your heart. Thank you that you revealed your heart to us. And Lord, man, that's our heart too. And we just come together and say, let us. Thank you, Father, that you're here with us. Thank you that, man, the words that are spoken today will be spirit and will be life, and that people can have intimacy with the wisdom that was revealed in the cross through the message today. And that through that intimacy with the cross, they can experience the power of the resurrection in their lives. Glory to God. Glory to God. Really, the thing that's changed my entire life is the cross and the resurrection. And not just that there's an historical event that occurred, although there is a historical event that did occur, but just understanding what those things mean and what they're saying to us, right? Because there's a teaching there. And so those are the things that I'm passionate about. And I just see that it's changed my life in dynamic ways that I never thought were possible for my life to be changed, or certainly that if my life would be changed that way, it would only come by my great willpower and my great strength or my great aptitude to make it happen. And I look back over the years and I realize all I've done now, probably since 96, is fellowship with God around the cross and the resurrection. That's really all I've done. Now, I've experienced a lot of different things, felt a lot of different pains, felt pressed in by a lot of different things, stressed by different things. But in the midst of all of it, all I can say that I've done is hung out with God and talked with God about what happened at the cross and the resurrection and what it means. Like, what is those things saying? And so I come to the place where I realize that the foundation God has come to build our lives upon is Christ crucified. He's come to build our lives upon a foundation, and by foundation it means something that's unmovable, right? Something that can't be shaken, something that can't be overthrown or uprooted. And so the foundation that he's come to build our lives upon is Christ and him crucified, right? And what's going on there is there's a wisdom that's revealed in Christ crucified. And the wisdom that's revealed in Christ crucified, to use Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 1, the wisdom that's revealed there is the foundation where you begin to experience resurrection life, right? And, I mean, I think if we took a survey of all the people that claimed God in the whole world, I think that 100% of them would say they want to experience the power of the resurrection in their lives, right? And I think what's sad for the church is that so many people, they have a desire to experience the power of the resurrection, but they hadn't actually been taught or seen what's the foundation from where I even can experience the power of the resurrection, right? And so Christ crucified, there's a wisdom revealed in Christ crucified. That's the foundation from where you can begin to know resurrection life by way of having experienced it yourself. There's a wisdom in Christ crucified that will strengthen you or cause you to give up the ghost and lay down the life that you have from the world. And guys, I don't know if you realize it, but it's difficult to experience the life of God till you lay down the life that you have from the world, right? And I don't know if you realize it, you don't possess the ability to lay down the life you have from the world. You can't do it. God strengthens you. He brings about something inside of you where you lay down the life that you have from the world. That's why it says he poured out the Spirit of his Son, because his Son also gave up the ghost. He laid down the life he had from the world. And if you noticed, after he laid down the life he had from the world, what happened then? He was raised from the dead. That's symbolic of our lives today. And God has poured out the Spirit of his Son so that the Spirit of his Son can dwell in us and bring something about in us where we give up the ghost, or we lay down the life that we have in the world so that we can then begin to experience eternal life. You know, God told Abraham, get you up out of this country and go into a new country. Well, listen, the reason he told Abraham that is because Abraham couldn't experience the life God had for him unless he left the country that he was in. He could have only had the life from the country he was in. Unless he got out of that country and went into a new country, he could have never experienced the life God had for him. He had to first lay down the life he had from his home country, right? He had to first lay that down. If I think of myself, and we talked about this in the Bible study, and a lot of this will go along with the Bible study. And thank you guys for letting me, regurgitate, because it helps me to be able to talk about the things in my mind in the Bible study. You guys help me so much. But when I lived in Colorado, unless I left Colorado and the life I had in Colorado, I could have never experienced the life that was here in Louisiana. I had to first lay down the life I had in Colorado in order to experience life in Louisiana. I couldn't experience life in Louisiana if I was still in Colorado. And so God had to bring something forth in me where I laid down the life I had from Colorado. And I left it to the side. And then I could come to Louisiana. And that was the foundation from where I could experience life in Louisiana. And so I hope you guys can understand what I'm talking about here. But there's a wisdom revealed in Christ crucified that is the foundation from where we begin experience eternal life. And the way that it causes us to experience eternal life is that it strengthens us on the inside to consider the life we can gain from the world is dung. It strengthens us on the inside to consider the life the world has to offer us as worthless or as dung towards the end of causing us to experience peace and love and joy. It does something on the inside of us where we see the best the world has to offer us is a heap of manure. I promise you, if you think the best the world can offer you is a heap of manure, it becomes real easy to lay it down. Because ain't none of you want a heap of manure backed up to your doorway and just piled in there. And you'll gladly say, no thank you. And so God does something in us where we can begin to see that all the world can give us is a heap of manure. Because then we're like, no thanks, bro. And it's in that place that we begin to know the power of the resurrection. And you can't know the power of the resurrection, but I mean like experience resurrection life, until you first lay down the life you have from the world. And it's like what Paul said in his letter to the Philippians. Paul described this dynamic in himself, where he received strength from the cross to lay down the life he had from the world. He realized that the strong according to the world, the wise according to the world, the noble according to the world, he realized those things could never give him intimacy with the life of God. He realized that not only could they never give him intimacy with the fruit of God's life, he realized those things were actually giving him intimacy with death and destruction. So that's what he talks about when he says he counted all the things he had from the world as dung. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, of the law, blameless, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He's running down his accolades. He's running down all the things that he had from the world. He's running down the life he had from the world and the life that the world offered him, which when the world offered it to him, it promised him peace and love and joy. And he's saying, listen, man, I've been fellowshipping with the cross. I've seen a wisdom in the cross. And the wisdom that I've seen in the cross has revealed to me that all those things that I thought could make me intimate with the fruit of the Spirit, I realized they were actually making me intimate with covetousness and death and destruction. So now I've counted all those things as dung. And he says, when he counted those things as dung, when he laid down those things, when he looked at those things and said, there's not life there, there's death there. He says, that's when I began experiencing the power of the resurrection. He said, that's when all the magic happened. I mean, honestly, people look at the life of Paul and we like scratch our heads. How did that guy, how did you live like, how can it be? Right? And what Paul's saying there is he saw there was a wisdom contained in Christ crucified. Christ crucified means Christ nailed to a tree. He said there's a wisdom contained there that is the power of God. The power of God. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said there's a wisdom there that is the power of God. And he said, I began being intimate with the wisdom that was revealed at Christ crucified. And it did something in me where it conformed the persuasion or the belief in my heart to the faith of the Son of God. And that caused me to do just like the Son of God did on the cross, where he gave up the ghost and he laid down the life he had from the world.
It brought something forth in me where I considered what I could gain from the world as worthless, as dung, as vanity of vanities, as Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes. I saw they were empty. They looked good. They looked good for food. They looked like it could make me wise towards the end of attaining to life. But then I realized they weren't good for food. They were rotten. And because they're rotten, I stopped eating from there. I mean, who wants to eat rotten fruit? I mean, listen, I bought this this creamer for Cindy a couple weeks ago because I thought it was the kind of creamer that she wanted. And it turns out that it wasn't. Well, we come in here and have the Bible study here Monday mornings now, and I brought that creamer out. Well, I left Monday morning and just left the creamer sitting out. You know, the whole big bottle of this expensive creamer. Don't you know, in my mind, I was thinking, it's still good. We can still drink that. So I smell it. I'm like, ooh, I don't know. So I was like, let me go put it in the fridge and see if it gets better after it's cold for a while. And so, listen, guys, for the last, I hadn't served it to anyone because I know it's rotten. And you don't want to eat and drink something that you know is rotten. But for the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to talk myself into, just use it. Just see if it'll work. See if you're okay. And listen, I don't find the ability to drink it. Do you know why? Because there's something inside of me that says it's rotten. There's something inside of me that says it can't make me feel good. It's not going to be nice for my coffee. It's actually going to bring me death and destruction. So I've laid it down. Do you see what I'm saying? Amen. You guys are thinking, well, thank goodness you didn't test your little experiment out on us. And these poor guys that come here now are going to, every time they're over there, is this that stuff Greg had out here? No, listen, man, I'll throw it away. You see, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about there, that the world has a life to offer. And when the world offers you a life, it wraps it up in a pretty bow. And it promises you intimacy with peace and love and joy. And Paul said he saw something at the cross that revealed that the best the world could offer him was death and destruction. And he said he received strength from that, wisdom, to lay down the life he had from the world. God brought something forth in him where he gave up the ghost. And just as Jesus experienced resurrection inside of human flesh after he gave up the ghost, Paul is describing the death and the resurrection of Jesus happening in him even while he's still walking in the world. And that's how it goes down for all of us. That's why God poured out the Spirit of His Son. God poured out the Spirit of His Son so that that Spirit could dwell in us and could bring forth the death and the resurrection inside of us, even here and now. And so Jesus laid down the life He had from the world. He gave up the ghost. I see God did something in me where I've now counted what I can gain from the world as dung. And I see I've laid down that life and I've given up the ghost. And I realize in that place, I'm now starting to experience the power of the resurrection, like Paul said. I counted those things as done for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that I might know Him, that my intimacy might be with Him and not with the life that's in the world, and that I might know the power of the resurrection, he says. So he lays it all out for us. And he says that the foundation from where this all began is Christ crucified in the wisdom that was revealed at the cross. Right? Something I see in the church, and it doesn't matter how long I've been in the church, I mean, we are constantly trying to like do away with the power of the cross. No, we're going to get it out the way. And we're going to move on now. We either got to move on to build the kingdom ourselves, or we got to move on because the cross isn't where it's at. It's where the resurrection where it's at. And listen, I'm not trying to make little of the resurrection. I think everybody knows I preach about the resurrection as much as most people do. But in order, if we got to make little of the cross to make much of the resurrection, then we neither understand the resurrection or the cross. And we're getting it twisted. And so I just feel to like lay a good foundation again about what's going on in the cross. And there's a lot of things we can say about the cross. There's a whole lot of things we could say about the cross. It's the manifold wisdom of God that's being revealed there. And so I'm just going to run down a brief synopsis of some of the things we can say at the cross, and I'm going to try to avoid lengthy explanation because you could spend your whole life trying to unwrap these things. But listen, at the cross, Jesus takes the sin of the world upon himself. And what does it mean to take the sin of the world upon himself? It means he took the death that was reigning over the world by one man, Adam, upon himself. He took the death upon himself. He is the Lamb God provided to take away the death that was reigning over the world. and that went down at the cross. Jesus came in the likeness of our David. He came in the same likeness that David was to Israel, where David came and stood as an advocate next to the Israelites when Goliath was shaming them and uncovering their nakedness. And David came and slew the giant and severed the head of the giant. Jesus came in the likeness of David, slaying the giant that was the death that stood against us. Goliath is a picture of death standing against us. Death is our giant. How many of us can conquer death? None of us. Well, there we are, wanting to conquer death, wanting to appear as the sons and daughters of God, but now there's this giant that's death standing opposed to us, appearing as the sons and daughters of God, uncovering our nakedness and uncovering our inability to conquer death ourselves, making us filled with shame and fear. And then Jesus comes as our David, and he slays the giant that is our death. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. The way that he did it was by taking away the power the serpent had over us through our union to death. The serpent had power over us through our union to death. Notice how Jesus said, "Now is the hour where the prince of this world is going to come to me, but he has nothing in me." Do you know why the serpent had nothing in Jesus? Because Jesus was braided together with eternal life. And so even though he had a perishable body, a body that could take death into itself, he had eternal life inside of that perishable body. And so the serpent had no power over him because he wasn't married to death. He was married to God and eternal life. And so Jesus destroyed, he crushed the head of the serpent. He took the power the serpent had over us by destroying death, by ending our union to death. The place he ended our union to death was the cross. The resurrection is not about your union to death being ended. The resurrection is about your being joined together with eternal life. The cross is about your union to death being ended. And so, with that being said, we need to understand what even the forgiveness of sin is. You think 2,000 years after, we would understand these things. But it's okay, right? I'm the chief of all hard-headed people. It's taken me my whole life to figure this stuff out. And God is gracious and compassionate and filled with long-suffering. And I promise you, he's had to suffer the longest with me. Okay? So, glory to God. Everybody else is in a good place. But the sin of the world was forgiven at the cross. Do you know why? Because the forgiveness of sin means to be divorced from something. It means for one party to be divorced from another party. We were married to death in Adam, and it was at the cross that Jesus divorced mankind from their union to death, so that we could be free to be joined to God and his eternal life. You have to first be free from your old marriage before you can be married to someone else. Listen, it doesn't matter how much Becky wants to get rid of me. She can't be married to somebody else unless I first die. And we ain't got the money for her to get a hitman. So she's stuck. She'd have to make a whole lot of sauce to pay the guy that way. So you see, she's not free to be married to someone else in their life unless her union to me in my life could first be ended. Mankind was the same way. We were married to death in Adam. We weren't free to be married to God and his eternal life. So God had to get it right to first end our union to death. The way he did that in the place he did it was at the cross. He divorced us from our union to death. That's the forgiveness of sin. And now we're free to be joined with God in his eternal life. And so what I would want to say is, without the cross, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the resurrection, there is no being joined to eternal life. And that's how I'd want to say it. And so the sin of Adam was causing death to reign over all people, keeping everyone from the tree of life. That's why the cherubims came in. God's like, we're not going to grant eternal life to man's union to death. And so we were blocked off from the tree of life. So the sin of Adam was causing death to reign over all of us, Paul would come and say, keeping all people from the tree of life. But the righteous act of Jesus, resting in God, caused grace to abound over the sin of Adam. And what that did was it restored all people's access to the tree of life. It says we're all standing in the grace of Christ now. That means that all of us have access to the tree of life. And we have access to the tree of life, and we access that tree of life through faith, Paul would come and say. Right? And so God has to first make the tree of life available to everybody, but then there's got to be a faith that will bring people to the tree of life. And the faith that will bring us to the tree of life was revealed in the resurrection of Jesus. Right? That's the faith that will draw us to God to eat from the tree of life. But we have to first have access to the tree of life through our union to death being ended. Okay? So as Jesus breathed his last breath, what did he say there? He said, "It is finished," as he breathed his last breath on the earth. And what happened when he breathed his last breath and said it was finished? I know you guys know. The veil was torn from top to bottom, it says. The veil that guarded the way to the holiest place was torn from top to bottom. Do you know what that veil represented? That veil represented the two cherubims that were guarding the tree of life. That's what the veil represented. The two cherubims that were guarding the tree of life in the Garden of Eden were even etched on that veil. And so when the veil was torn from top to bottom, it demonstrated that our access to the tree of life was open again. We now had a right to the tree of life all over again. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And so the veil was torn at the cross. That's where the veil was torn. It was torn at the cross, and it gave access to all people to the tree of life because it was at the cross that mankind was divorced from their union to death. That's where it ended. You're free to be married to another, even Christ and his eternal life. And so all people, guys, are now free to eat from the tree of life and through that be joined together with eternal life through faith because of the cross. That happened at the cross, right? The cross is not just some prelude so we can get to the resurrection. It's not like an appetizer. It's not like, well, the cross doesn't really mean anything. We got to get to the resurrection. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. Otherwise, God could just come raise Moses from the dead. And we can just believe that God can raise people from the dead now. You know why that wouldn't work? Because we need a human being that represented all human beings to come and die as a human being, and in him dying as us and for us, ending our union to death. And now we're free to be married to God and his eternal life. Something else the cross demonstrates. It demonstrates God's love for us. Like, you're supposed to be able to look at that thing and he loves me. He loves me. You know, sometimes I can really tell my wife loves me because I'll have like a bad week or a bad month. Or for this poor woman, I could have like a bad 4 or 5 years. I mean, what this woman went through when I got injured and couldn't run no more, my God. You think you know somebody loves you when things are going good and they smile at you all the time and they feel happy around you because you're getting it going. But I was not getting it going. And I was in a state of deep depression. For many years, I was so depressed at that point, I even almost slid all the way back into my drug addiction, trying to cope. You know, that's when I really knew that that woman loved me, and you can even see the watering in my eyes because I was horrible to her, and she loved me, right? And so I could see her love for me in that moment where I was being horrible to her. I was being a horrible human being. And I don't mean that God didn't love me. So understand the example. But in that place, her eyes still sparkled when she looked at me. And in that place, she still cared for me and loved me and spoke well of me. And I knew that she loved me. Well, it's the same thing with God. We see God's love for us at the cross. We see his righteousness towards us at the cross. Because at the cross, we see God loving us even as we set ourselves up to be his enemy. We see God loving us even as we're coming and nailing him to a tree. Paul said God was in Christ on the cross. That's God there. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so here comes the Father to love on us, and we nail him to a tree. Now, when we nail him to a tree, how do you think he responded to us? Do you think he told us, what's wrong with you guys? I came to love you, and look what you did. That ain't what we see coming from the eyes or the mouth of God as we're nailing him to a tree, is it? You know what he did? He turned the other cheek. He said, I know. I know the pain you feel. I know the hurt. I know that this death is bruising you and tormenting you. I know. Do you want the other cheek? He blesses us as we're cursing him.
He prays for us as we're despitefully using him at the cross. He prefers our life over his own in the moment that we're nailing him to a tree. He's laying down his life for ours. He embraces us in love even as we are nailing him to a tree. Listen, man, you can see love there. You can see, no, this guy actually loves my life. This guy's not just trying to fix my life up real pretty so he could stand to be around me. This guy actually loves me. He actually cares for my life. This guy loves me no matter what. My life is a precious treasure to him. I just put it to the test. And look, there's also a lot of things we can say the cross is not about, which those things need to be said also. And I won't go into a lengthy explanation about it because we'll be here forever. But the cross is not about God being angry with you over your sin. That's not what the cross is about. The cross is not about God finding a way to get out his frustration towards you because of the works of the flesh in your life. That's got nothing to do with it. It's not about God needing to find a way to punish us for the works of the flesh that manifest in our lives. I hate to break it to you, but you know what God thinks about the works of the flesh that manifest in our lives? He sees those things as punishment. He sees hatred as us being punished by hatred. He sees envy as us being punished by envy. He sees the works of the flesh contained within themselves a punishment all on their own. So he doesn't come and think that we need to be punished for the works of the flesh in our lives. He sees those things are already tormenting us. He sees those are the things that death is bruising us with. He sees those things are unto us having a destructive life. That's already punishment. The cross is not about God pouring out his wrath on Jesus instead of on you. That's not what the cross is about. That's got nothing to do with it. And I'll tell you this, and you might not like it. There isn't a single verse anywhere that says the Father poured out his wrath on the Son. Not one single verse that says that. Not one single verse that says that. The cross is not about God forsaking Jesus so he can accept you. The cross is not about God forsaking Jesus so he can accept you. The cross is about God forsaking our union to death. It's about God saying, I'm not going to let my people stay married to death. It's about God seeing we were married to a husband that was beating us and bruising us and abusing us. And it was about him hiding his face from our union to death. It was about him forsaking the life that we had built for ourselves because he saw that life was punishing us. Psalm 22 says that God did not abhor Jesus in his affliction. It says that God's face was not hid from Jesus while he was on the cross. Jesus says in John's gospel, the Father will be with me when I'm on the cross. It's going to look like I'm all alone. Everyone's going to scatter away from me and I'll be hung on a pole and it'll look like I'm alone. But let me tell you, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Jesus' own words. Paul says God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. In Christ. Okay. That's a brief, nice little synopsis of what the cross is about and what it's not about. I don't know if you guys can realize, but as passionate as you might think that I am about the word of life, I'm just as passionate about Christ crucified. There is no word of life. There is no knowing life outside of Christ crucified. Those aren't my words. Those are Paul's words. And we're just going to read Paul's words now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And we'll read a bunch of verses. For those of you that like to go and study verses between yourselves or your husbands or your friends, you can listen to this message and connect with these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. He says the cross is the power of God. That's what he says right there. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom didn't know God. The world by its own wisdom didn't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's Christ crucified, he says there. Christ crucified is Christ nailed to a tree. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God, he says. This is Paul, the great apostle Paul. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What's the foolishness of God? He chose to save people through the preaching of the gospel and not through man's strength. That seems like foolishness to the wisdom of man. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. It's talking about God replacing the wisdom of the world with his wisdom. And that the world has its own ideas about what equals strength, what equals wisdom, and what equals nobility. And it talks about God revealing those things are not strong. And it's about God revealing where strength is found, actually. Glory to God. That no flesh should glory in his presence. He does this so no flesh can glory in his presence. So no flesh could come before God and say, look at the good that I've done. Look at what I've built. Look at what I've attained to. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. He that has peace, let his heart say, it's the Lord that has brought forth this peace in me. He that feels love, let him say, it's the Lord who brought forth this love in me. He that feels joy, let him say, it's the Lord that brought forth this joy in me, not the world. Right? Glory to God. Now, there's a whole lot we could say in there. I've probably spent, I don't even know how many times I've spent meditating on this verse, these verses. Powerful, powerful verses. Can't go wrong spending the rest of your life thinking with God about these verses. Can't go wrong. Can't go wrong. So just we're gonna pinpoint a couple of the things and try and give language to these verses that isn't Old English, right? How many of you are like me, when you read Old English, sometimes it's like, what? I mean, seriously, when I remember laying in bed reading like a chapter, and after I read the chapter, I'm like, what did that say? And I gotta go back and read it again. And I read it again, what did that say? And I just keep reading. Next thing you know, I fall asleep with the Bible in my hand, still not knowing what did that say. But God is good. Through all those times of reading that, thinking I didn't know what it said, I find that he brought forth understanding into me and what it said. Right? So the Apostle Paul, what he says there, he says a mouthful, but what he says there is God made foolish the wisdom of the world. The place he made the wisdom of the world look foolish was the cross. That's the place where he made it look foolish. He put it on display. I see the wisdom that's in the world. Well, let's unwrap that thing and see what's actually there. Let's unveil the wisdom that's in the world and let's look at it, right? Let's see if it looks good or if it doesn't. And so that's what he's doing there. So God says Paul, Paul says God made foolish the wisdom of the world. The place he did it was at the cross. Paul goes on to say, and he's telling us the reason why God did that. And I'll cover it a bunch of times. I'll try and say the same thing a bunch of different ways. Paul goes on to say the reason God made the wisdom of the world foolish at the cross was because the world was not able to know God by its own wisdom. The world was not able to know God by his own wisdom. So God's got kind of a problem. He's busy wanting the world to know him, and the world is trying to know him through its own wisdom. But its wisdom can't cause them to know God. So God's got a problem. Right? Because the world's busy trying to know him through a way that can never allow them to know him. And so I got to come and make this way look foolish so they can at least say, this way can never cause me to know God. And they can give it up. Okay, so the world, man, the world has a zeal to know God. And some of you think, no, not everybody wants to know God. In a second, I'll explain what it means to know God. But just real quick, what it means is, it means to experience the fruit of God's life. And the world has a zeal to experience peace. and to experience love and to experience joy and to experience patience and to experience all meekness and the fruit of the Spirit. The world has a zeal for that. So the world wanted to know God, and what the world said is it's the strong, it's the wise, it's the noble that can know God. That's what the world said. Okay? But what happens is we see that Paul just said, but the world by its wisdom was not able to know God. So the strong of the world, the wise of the world, the noble of the world, they were never able to know God. Through all their nobility, through all their mights of strength, didn't matter how big their guns were or how many people could come to their show. Didn't matter how smart they were or how many universities said that they were an expert in the field. The world and people, through all those different kinds of things, none of those things were ever able to cause people to know God. That's what Paul's saying there. So, to rehash what I just said, because the world was not able to know God by its own wisdom, what happened is God came and made the wisdom of the world look foolish at the cross. He came and made the idea that you could know God this way, he made it look ridiculous. He revealed how foolish it was. And the place he revealed how foolish it was at the cross. Okay? Now, real quick to explain knowing God. Because knowing God is not talking about knowing of God. Right? It's not just saying, well, I know that there's a God out there, the great architect in the sky. It's not like an agnostic kind of a thought whereby you say, well, I believe in a higher power, but I don't know anything about it. Right? I don't know any rhyme or reason. There's just got to be something. So knowing God, when Paul talks about the world by its wisdom didn't know God or was not able to know God, it's not just having the knowledge that God exists. That's not what it's talking about. What Paul talks about when he talks about knowing God, he's talking about an experiential knowing where you know something by way of having experienced it, right? Like Becky makes the sauce. She makes this awesome meat sauce. How many of you in here have eaten Becky's meat sauce? Just me. So you could know of the sauce because you probably heard me talk about it in all the messages. But you don't know the sauce like I do. You see, because I've been intimate with that sauce. I've had that sauce on my face, right? It's been on my nose. I smelled it. I've tasted it. I was intimate with it, right? An experiential knowing of the sauce. So when Paul talks about the world by its wisdom was not able to know God, the knowing he's talking about is the kind of knowing that comes from experiencing something firsthand. He's talking about experiencing God firsthand. It's like if I think of a roller coaster. You know, you can know of a roller coaster, but not know the roller coaster. Right? I mean, like Space Mountain. I mean, we all know Space Mountain exists. So you can know of Space Mountain, or you can know Space Mountain because you rode that thing yourself. You see what I'm saying? And if you're talking to some, if you've rode Space Mountain and you're talking to somebody who hasn't rode Space Mountain and they're busy telling you about how they know, no, you don't know. Right? You haven't ridden it. You don't know Space Mountain. It's the same kind of thing. In Genesis, it says Adam knew Eve and she bore him a son. Now listen, I promise you it's not saying that Adam was like in one corner of the Garden of Eden and he knew of Eve and knew that she was like somewhere walking around and she bore him a son. That's not what it's talking about when it says Adam knew Eve. The knowing that it's talking about there is being intimately acquainted with something because you've experienced it yourself. Okay? You've experienced it yourself. We have a cliche in this world. I think probably all of us will have heard this cliche. Try walking a mile in my shoes. Right? I think we've all heard that cliche before. Try walking a mile in my shoes. Well, the implication of that cliche is that, listen, if you could walk a mile in somebody's shoes, you could really get to know them. And the way you'd really get to know them is because you'll have experienced the same life they've experienced. And you'll become intimately acquainted with them. You'll become intimately acquainted with their life. Right? So, if I walk a mile in your shoes, I can really know you because I will have experienced your life. I'll be intimately acquainted with the things you think
and the things you feel. Because if I go and experience the same life you've experienced, I'm going to be confronted with the same thoughts and the same feelings that you were confronted with. And that will give me intimate knowledge of you. I won't just know of you, but I'll be able to experience what's in your heart. And I'll know you that way. I'll know you by having shared in the same thoughts that you've had. I'll know you by having shared in the same feelings that you had. I'll know you. If we look at Jesus, Jesus was intimately acquainted with us. Do you know why? He put on corruptible human flesh. And through putting on corruptible human flesh, he became intimately acquainted with us because he tasted our weakness and he tasted our suffering himself firsthand. We felt weakness from death. We felt torment from death. And Jesus came and walked a mile in our shoes. He came and tasted our life. And he felt what it felt like. And he became intimately acquainted with our pain and with our suffering, with the deepest fears that we have, the deepest insecurities that we feel. He felt those things. He encountered the thoughts that we had from weakness and death. He encountered the feelings that we had from weakness and death because he experienced the same death we experienced. He knew us. You see? So when Paul talks about knowing God, he's talking about having intimacy with God through God's life, through us experiencing God's life, that we could know what kinds of things God thinks, that we could know what kinds of things God feels, because we'll have walked a mile in God's shoes. Do you see what I'm saying? That we'll have seen life, tasted the same life that God tastes. So Paul's talking about experiencing God's life yourself when he says the world by its wisdom was not able to know God. The world by its wisdom was not able to experience God's life, so they could never know him. You see? He's talking about being one with God and being one with God's eternal life. That's what he's talking about there, okay? So just to give an example, when we experience the fruit of the Spirit, we're knowing God. When we experience the love of God, we're knowing God. We're having intimacy with God and his eternal life. We're experiencing his life when we feel the love of God. Okay? Now Paul comes and says, the world, because the world was trying to know God or experience God's life through its own wisdom, they were not able to be intimate with eternal life. The world was not able to be intimate with the fruit of God's life. The world was not able to know God because it was trying to experience God's life through its own wisdom. It's basically trying to say, I don't want to think like God. I don't want to believe like God, but I want to experience God's life. Well, I mean, you can't know someone unless you know how they think or know how they feel or know what they believe, right? You can't. And so then God's like got this problem because the whole reason God brought us forth was so that we could know him. He wanted to know us and he wanted us to know him. So God's busy like watching the world, having a zeal to know him or a zeal to experience the fruit of his life. But all the while, we're never able to really know him or know him at all because we're trying to know him by our own wisdom. So God's like, man, I brought these guys forth from my loins. The reason why I conceived them was so they could experience my life. I saw that I had a life in myself that was so beautiful, that was so glorious. I wanted someone else to know what it was like. I wanted someone else to know what I know, to feel what I feel, to experience the life that I experience. And so then he brought us forth. But they're not able to experience me. They're not able to know me because they're trying to be intimate with my life through the strength contained in their own hand. So God said to himself in this place, I'm interpreting God. You notice how the interpreters, I don't know if you guys realize it, but really what I want to do is just interpret God for everybody. I just want, and when I mean by interpret God, I don't mean he can't talk to you himself or that you don't have the Holy Spirit. I just like want to talk about what's in God's heart. I want to talk about how he saw all these things. I want to talk about the things God felt as all these things went down because I feel like through that you'll know him. Right? You'll begin to know his life.
They're trying, God's like, man, they're not able to experience my life because they're trying to be intimate with my life through the strength contained in their own hand.
So God said, this is what we're going to do to solve the problem. He said to himself, let us show them, let us show the world the wisdom that they're trying to know us through can never give them intimacy with us, our eternal life, so that they then lay that down and they can know us.
He highlights the problem. Like, he diagnoses the problem. You know, like they take an x-ray in the doctor's office and they try to find out what the problem is? You go to the dentist. I wish Phil was here. They take an x-ray of your mouth. You're like, I got a toothache. And you're like Kramer drooling on yourself, right? Well, they take like an x-ray. Oh, there's the problem. We're going to fix that and the pain will be gone. Well, God saw the problem was that we couldn't know him. And he saw the thing that was keeping us from knowing him was the wisdom we were implementing to try to know him through.
So let us come and show these guys that the idea that they can taste and know our life through the strength contained in their own hand, let us show those guys that idea is foolish. Let us show them the folly of that way. And in fact, the whole book of Proverbs is about God showing us the folly of the wisdom of the world. The whole book of Proverbs is about God pulling back the veil and showing us that the wisdom in the world that says we could know him through our own strength is foolishness.
So guys, yes, the cross isn't only about the physical act of Jesus dying on the cross. And before someone hears something I didn't say, I'll qualify that statement. It ministers everywhere. Man, don't feel stressed out if people misunderstand things you say. Neither feel stressed out if they come and say things to you that you think you didn't say. But rather, listen to the feedback you get from people that listen to you to get thoughts about how to fill out what you say. It can help you explain. It's a beautiful thing, actually. So yes, Jesus had to physically die on the cross for us to be divorced from death and for us to be free to be married to eternal life. But the cross is also about God reasoning with us. It's about God coming and talking with us. It's about God telling us the reason he conceived us. It's so we could be intimate with him and the eternal life he has in himself. God is with us at the cross. That's God with us there. That's not God walking away from us in our death and in our darkness. That's God coming and standing in the middle of our death and our darkness with us and saying, I know, let's talk about it. And so that's God there on the cross, talking with us, reasoning with us, telling us the whole reason he brought us forth was so that we could know him and his eternal life. God is with us at the cross, telling us. He wants us to experience all that he is and all that he has in himself. He wants us to experience that. He wants us to be filled with all of his fullness so that we might comprehend his love the same way he comprehends it, that we might come to know him by comprehending the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of his love. And that in experiencing that, we would know all the fullness of God. Right? And so it's God with us at the cross. You know what he's saying? You know what he's telling us at the cross? You can't know me or my eternal life through the strength you can gain from the world. You can't know me or my eternal life through the life the world has to offer you. You can never know my love or my peace or my joy through the life you can gain from the world. You can't know me or my life from the wisdom you can gain from the world. I don't care how many PhDs you can get. I don't care what the world says you're an expert at. You cannot know me through that. If you have PhDs, glory to God. But don't think that's the power unto you knowing God. Don't think that's the power unto you being wise or finding wisdom. So that's God with us at the cross saying, you can't know me or my eternal life through the good reputation you can gain from the world. It's not by the world coming and improving of your life that you're able to know me. It's not the world coming and stamping you approved that will cause you to know me. It's not being strong according to the world or being wise according to the world or being noble according to the world that is the power unto you knowing me and tasting my eternal life. God is saying that at the cross. That's the voice of God echoing in the earth at the cross. You can't know me that way. And in fact, what God is telling us at the cross, the only thing that you can know through that way is this. How do you think he makes it look foolish? Here we were thinking it could cause us to be intimate with life. Here we were thinking it could cause us to experience the fruit of the Spirit. And then we see it's actually causing us to be intimate with death and destruction. That's what he comes and reveals to us. It's like with the Lazarus and the rich man. You guys know the story of Lazarus and the rich man? Where are we? What are we talking about? It's the same deal with Lazarus and the rich man. You know, Jesus confounded the wisdom of the world in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. You know how he confounded the wisdom of the world? Because the world thought the rich guy was the one that knew God. The world said that the riches you can gather to yourself is the power unto you knowing God. And so they looked at the rich guy and said, certainly this guy is the one that's knowing God. And then you see Lazarus, who is the weakest of all guys there could ever be. He's the weakest of all the people. I mean, this guy is so weak, he's the most despised and rejected human that's on the face of the earth. The guy's got dogs licking his sores. He can't even keep the dogs from licking his sores. And you have this rich guy that's got all the accolades, all the approval of the world. He's the noble of the world. He's the wise of the world. He's the strong of the world. Certainly he's the one that knows God, because this guy Lazarus, look at him. He's weak. He's horrible. Well, Jesus comes and makes foolish the idea that it's through the riches of the world that you can know God. He comes and makes it look foolish, because at the end of the story, who's the one that's inherited God and inherited eternal life? Lazarus. And what did the rich guy inherit? The chamber of death and destruction. And so the rich guy, by his wisdom, was not able to know God. The rich guy, by his wisdom, which said, the riches that I can gather unto myself in this world is the power unto me experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, was not able to experience God. But in fact, his intimacy was with death and destruction. Jesus made the idea look foolish. He revealed its foolishness. Jesus, I don't know if you guys realize it, but a big part of what Jesus revealed in Lazarus and the rich man, he also revealed at the cross. Does Jesus look like he's the strong on the cross? Does he look like he's the wise? Does he look like he's the noble? In fact, they made a mockery of him calling himself a king. If you read the scriptures over and over, are you a king? You call yourself a king? Why do you think they put the crown of thorns on his head? Because they were making fun of him being a king. Look at you. You're from Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Do you know what that's a sign of? The thing the world called the weakest. Do you know why God chose the Israelites? Because they weren't a people. And the world sat with the wisdom that the way you would be a people is through the strength contained in your own hand. And so God chose a people that weren't a people to make foolish the wisdom of the world. He took a people that weren't even a nation, and he made them the most powerful nation in the earth. He made foolish the wisdom of the world. He took the weak things of the world, and he glorified it. The weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man, Paul would come and say. He makes the base things of the world that which are, that it might make things that aren't that which is. Oh, the beauty and majesty of the wisdom of God revealed at the cross. So Jesus revealed the same thing at the cross. Because here he is, the weakest, the most despised. He looks like he's the least wise. Because if you're wise, you don't end up nailed to a tree. He can't be noble. Because if you're noble, you don't end up nailed to a tree. And so there's Jesus. And through him being nailed to a tree, what he's doing there is he revealed that what the world calls strong, that which the world calls wise, that which the world calls noble, can never give you intimacy with God's eternal life. Because here I am, I'm the weak, I'm the despised, I'm the rejected, and here I am, I'm the one that knows God. I'm the one that has intimacy with God and his eternal life. And so he made the wisdom of the world look foolish on the cross. The way he did it was by revealing that not only can the wisdom of the world never cause you to know God, but you know what else he did? He showed us what the world could give us. He said, let's take the best the world has to offer you, because I know you think it's shiny and pretty. I know you think it smells real nice and that it's fine perfumes and beautiful linens. I know you think the world, the life the world has to offer you looks real good. Let me show you the best the world has to offer you. Here it is. He manifested the life the world can give us on the cross. And he made foolish the wisdom that we could be intimate with God through the strength contained in our own hand. He made that foolish on the cross by showing us that wisdom was giving us intimacy with this death. This is what it's given you guys. Now there's a reason why he showed us that. Because God, we can't lay down the life of the world through our own strength. So God sees the wisdom of the world is keeping us from experiencing this life. So he's got to figure out a way to bring something forth in us where we'll lay down that life. And he says the only way they're going to lay down that life, if they could see that life, is actually death. And so that's why God unveiled the wisdom of the world for what it was at the cross. He wanted to show the world that the wisdom that you think can cause you to know me, it's actually causing you to be intimate with death and destruction. Because he knows that if we could see that the wisdom of the world, that the best the life the world can give us is the death of the cross, he knows that will strengthen us to lay it down. He knows it will strengthen us to consider ourselves dead to the life in the world. He knows that we'll begin to think like Paul, where we'll count the things we can gain from the world as dung. And he knows that will be the place where we begin to know the power of the resurrection. So God's like, imagine God talking to himself. Listen, man, you know, the reason why our people love this darkness so much is because they think it's light. They think it's feeding them with life. They think it's a treasure. If they can see what the world is really offering them, if we could pull the veil back, if they could see the great and powerful Oz is really just a munchkin behind a curtain that doesn't have any power at all and is just working the computer and bringing out smoke that way, if they could see that, then they'll lay that thing down. So let's pull back the veil. Let's show them what the world can offer them. Let's make it real clear, because nobody wants death. I promise you, if you can see what the world is giving you, you'll lay it down. You will. And it won't be through your willpower. It'll be you having received strength from God. Hallelujah. If they can see that, God says, then they'll be persuaded to lay that life down. We'll persuade them. The way we'll persuade them is we'll show them what the world is giving them. Who's going to the world's house anymore if every time you go there you get nailed to a tree? I promise you, man. Listen, I don't even want to go to the dentist anymore, because when I was a little kid, I had like oral surgery and there was like great trauma. Right? Like they pulled 8 of my teeth out. I had an allergic reaction to some drug called Phenagrin. I was hallucinating and like a maniac. Don't you know that was enough trauma to want to keep me from going to the dentist ever again? When you see the life the world can really give you revealed at the cross, when you see that even though the world comes with a beautiful gift and tells you, look how nice it is, it can give you intimacy with peace and love and joy. When you can see that gift is actually the death of the cross, you ain't going to the world no more for life. And it won't be your willpower that keeps you from going there. It will be you having received strength from the grace that is of Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. Oh, man. You know, it can be difficult for us sometimes to lay down the world the life offers us. Is it just me? It can be difficult because we want life so bad and we find ourselves here and we see the things the world says will give us life. And so listen, it can be difficult for us to lay that life down because a lot of times it looks like it can give us the peace we want. It looks like it can give us the joy. It looks like there's comfort there. I mean, listen, I didn't get high all the time because I thought it was death. I got high all the time because I found comfort there. You know, when I stopped getting high all the time is when I became fully persuaded there was death and only death there. Then I was strengthened to lay it down. Glory to God. The world, man, the life of the world, it can look like a treasure. It can look like it can feed us with life. And listen, guys, don't get me wrong. The things in the world are there for us to enjoy them. They're there to be enjoyed. Music, art, architecture, movies, dancing, food,
whatever it is, they're there for us to be enjoyed. That's one of the reasons why we can become so confused and deceived into thinking that those things are the treasure that can cause us to know the fruit of the Spirit. Because, man, laying down your life in the world doesn't mean you no longer enjoy life. It means you no longer look to the life the world can give you for life. Doesn't mean you stop enjoying life. We see a great picture of that in the book of Proverbs with the strange woman in chapter 7. Chapter 7 in the book of Proverbs. You know what it says? I'll just read to you what it says for her, and you can go and read it for yourself in chapter 7. It says, she comes to the young man and kisses his face and tells him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, with aloes, and with cinnamon. It says, with her much fair speech, she caused the young man to yield. With her flattering lips, she forced him. And so now it looks like to the young man that there's something beautiful to behold in the strange woman. He looks at the woman and he thinks there's pleasures forevermore to be found in her. She's very persuasive, isn't she? Behold, I show you a mystery. The strange woman is not talking about a woman. It's talking about the life the world can offer you. And it looks like there's pleasures forevermore there. It looks like there's the peace and the love and the joy that you want forevermore in the life that the world can offer you. But you know what Proverbs 7 goes on to say about the strange woman and those who go off with the strange woman, those who think that life is found in the world? It says that those who go after her are like an ox going to a slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strikes through his liver, not knowing it will cost him his life. He doesn't see there's death in her. He thinks there's life in her. He doesn't see decay. He sees life. That's why he goes off with her. It goes on to say, it says, she has wounded many. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. It's not the strong of the world. It's not the wise of the world. It's not the noble of the world, Paul said. Many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death, it says. I just said it, but I'll say it again. As Paul would have said, behold, I show you a mystery, but the strange woman is talking about the wisdom of the world and how the life the world offers us looks like a treasure that can give us intimacy with the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't look like decay to us. It looks good. It looks like it can feed us with life. If we could just get the life that's in the world to look pretty enough, it looks good for food. No, I'll eat this. No, I don't need, just fix this, I'll eat this. But just like you would never eat rotten food if you knew it was rotten, the thing you think that if it can be fixed, can feed you, can actually only ever be rotten. It's got flies flying around it. It stinks. Remember that smell that was in here last week? Those of you that walked in here 2 weeks ago when that rat had just died, like less than 24 hours. I mean, you guys remember? Listen, man, we came in here and I wanted to die. That's what the world has to offer, actually. It dresses it up real pretty. It's got lots of preservatives, lots of salt and sugar, lots of things that make you think it's good for food, right? You know how Jesus received strength to lay down the life he could gain from the world? Do you know how he received strength? He saw it for what it was. He wasn't confused. He saw the life the strength of the flesh could give him was just dust. He saw the life that the world could offer was full of decay. When he was nailed to the tree, he saw, this is the life the world has to offer me. This isn't the life of my design. This isn't the life that I desire. And this is the life that the world has come and given me. I entered into the world, and the world gave me this life. And so that's why he laid the life down from the world. He saw it clearly for what it was. He saw it was corruptible. He saw it was full of decay. He saw that moth and rust could corrupt the life from the world. And he received strength from seeing it for what it was to lay it down. And I said this in the Bible study, and I'll say it a lot. But you know, the book of Proverbs is talking about Solomon being taught about the truth of God's grace by his mother and father. And it's giving us a picture of Jesus. So what I would say there, because Jesus, you know, Solomon's the son of David.
Jesus is also the son of David. And Solomon is a picture of Jesus in the scriptures. It's telling us something about Jesus' life, right? Jesus came to the place where he realized, I can do everything in the world. Who do you think had the greatest ability of any human being in the world? Jesus. He could have been the greatest architect, the greatest doctor, the greatest philosopher, the greatest teacher, the greatest in everything, the greatest artist, the greatest architect. He could have been the greatest thing that there ever was. But just like Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, I've done it all and I realized it's vanity of vanity. It's empty. This one thing I know, look to God. Jesus is one greater than Solomon in the likeness of Solomon. He had the greatest ability to gather the most beautiful life to himself that anyone could ever gather in the world. And he said, it doesn't matter how beautiful the life I could build myself in the world. It still ends in this. It's vanity. It's empty. It can't cause me to know God. Jesus wore that around his neck. That wisdom that was revealed at the cross, Jesus wore it around his neck. It was written on his heart. And so he saw the strange woman for what she was. He didn't see the strange woman as smelling good. He didn't see what she had as fine linen. He didn't think that her bed was comfortable at all. He didn't think there was anything beautiful to behold there. Remember, we're not talking about a physical woman. We're talking about the life the world has to offer. You know what he saw there? He saw decay. He saw she was full of decay. He saw that she reeked like rotten flesh. Guys, I don't know if you realize it. We almost canceled church that Sunday because we came in and the smell of rotten flesh was so bad. We're like, we're going to lay down church service today. We're giving up the ghost. We're not going to have the smell is so bad. We got to get as far away from here as possible. That's what Jesus saw when he looked at the life the world could give him. He's like, that reeks. He's like, what's that stench? He's like, I'll spit it out. I spit it out, man. I spit it out. Right? Oh, man, glory to God. He was taught of the Father and the Spirit, and he wore their teaching around his neck. It was written on his heart, and it guarded his heart from the life the world had to offer him and from the wisdom of the world, right? He saw the strange woman for what she was. And since we're only adults in here, I will use this example. And I don't encourage you to go watch this movie if you haven't seen it already, because it might torment you. But when I was a young kid, I watched many tormenting movies and read many tormenting books. But there's a scene in a movie called The Shining with Jack Nicholson. And in one of the scenes, there's a room in the movie that's cursed with death and demons and spirits and all that kind of a thing. Well, in one of the scenes, he walks into the room and there's a beautiful woman, or what looks like a beautiful woman, in the bathtub. And he thinks she's looking good. So he goes into the room and the beautiful woman stands up by the bathtub and she starts walking towards him. She's still looking good to him. Well, then he starts to kiss the woman. And then he opens her eyes and he sees that her flesh is all decayed and her ear is falling off and she has no skin on her eye. And he sees that she's just a dead corpse. You think he keeps kissing her? No. He steps back and he runs out of the room like a crazy man. Now, Jesus saw the life in the world was that. He saw the strange woman was that. And so it made it easy for him to say, no thanks, bruh. He didn't see the world as being able to preserve him from the cross. He saw the best the world could give him was the cross. He saw all the roads in the world lead to the cross. He didn't see that the world could preserve him from the cross. Mm-mm-mm. So guys, Christ crucified. Paul said, the wisdom of God, the power of God unto you, being able to experience resurrection life, he said. Because until you see the wisdom of the world is foolish, you'll never lay down the life you have from the world. If you don't lay down the life you have from the world, you'll never begin to experience the life you have from God. You're straddling the fence. God doesn't despise you for that. And he doesn't expect you to do it yourself. He comes to give you strength to lay it down by revealing to you the corruptibleness of the life the world can give you, by showing you the strange woman for what she really is. And so the cross is about God removing the veils from our eyes. It no longer looks like a beautiful gift there at the cross, does it? How many of you want the cross? How many of you want to be nailed to the tree like Jesus was, physically, today? Well, that's what you can get from the world. And that's what the cross is trying to tell us, that that's what the world will give you. It reveals to us the best being strong in the world, the best that being strong in the world can give you, the best that being wise in the world's eyes can give you, the best that being noble and esteemed in the eyes of the world can give you. The best it can give you is the cross. The best the world can offer you is the death of the cross. All the world's roads end in the death you see at the cross. That death is the result of what Adam brought into the world when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The death you see there is the fruit of the wisdom of the world. That's the best life that the wisdom of the world can give you. That's what we see there. You know what happens? You say, no, thank you. No, thank you, I don't want that life. Then you'll give up the ghost, just like Jesus gave up the ghost. Then you'll begin to have intimacy with the life of God. Glory to God. The cross, the manifold wisdom of God, the place where God divorced us from death, the place where Jesus slew the giant that was our death.